We're glad to be here today for each and every one who found it in their hearts to come and be with us today. And before that we would start this morning, we just want to reiterate a question from the week before last. What's in your wall? What goes into your wall? And that will kind of go along with the message that I feel that God's laid upon our heart. We're going to read from the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And of course, Luke was termed the beloved physician. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. He chronicled everything that happened with Paul's missionary journeys. He was saved and supposedly came from the city of Antioch. But we find in Luke's gospel that he gives a great deal of attention to just Christ himself, the author of salvation, the savior of all mankind. Also, he is the savior and friend of those who are poor, those that are destitute and suffering. And Luke, being a physician, he brings that out and he makes note of that. So we find in the 19th chapter, starting with the 28th verse, this is going to be the last time that Jesus will come into the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to be not the last time that he enters Jerusalem, but the last time he comes into Jerusalem in the manner that he does. And so we find in the 28th verse of this same chapter where that he says, "And when he," that is Jesus, "had thus spoken, he went before ascending to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he came nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you will find a colt tied, whereon yet never a man had sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way." Now, we want to stop there for just a moment. He is entering from Bethpage and Bethany, coming in, and if you've been following the teaching lesson upon the exile back to Jerusalem, Ezra and Nehemiah and so on and so forth, that there were gates all around the city of Jerusalem. And this particular gate that Jesus is coming through was in that day called the Golden Gate, or we're more familiar with the name, the Eastern Gate. He comes through the Eastern Gate. "And when he was nigh," now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, "the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." And I want you to pay very close attention to this next verse of Scripture in the 40th verse. "And he answered, and he said unto them, I tell you, if these hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." If correctly read, this is the 28th, through the 48th verses of the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. Now, we want to take for a text, if God would be our helper and allow us to speak, that 40th verse, where that he answered the Pharisees. And he said unto them, I tell you that if these hold their peace, the stones along the way, but more particularly the stones within the walls of this city, would immediately cry out. Someone will ask me today, do you really believe that? I most certainly do. I think that everything that was done up to this very moment of time was done in preparation for this very event and for the event that would take place about 7 days later, whenever that the supreme sacrifice, the all-time sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could redeem men from sin, men, women, boys, and girls, would be carried out outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And we ask the same question to you that we asked at the very beginning and a couple of weeks ago, what's in your wall? Has it been prepared? Are you prepared for his coming? Are you prepared for that inevitable day, whenever that he'll break the eastern sky? And someone will ask, do you believe that'll happen? I most certainly do. Otherwise, I would not be standing here if I did not believe that Jesus is coming soon. The Bible tells us and teaches us, and we've been in lessons on Wednesday night about the coming back of Israel to build Jerusalem. Now, they didn't come back to build up Israel. That happened several millennia later. But they came back to build up Jerusalem. You've read about Zerubbabel. And it's kind of interesting, Zerubbabel was in the lineage of Christ Jesus. If you look in the book of Matthew, of course, it's going to look a little bit different than the way that it's spelt in the Old Testament, but it's the same individual. He led kind of the very first of those journeys to go back to Jerusalem, and it was there that they started the foundation. They started the beginning of rebuilding Jerusalem. They built the foundation that would later be the foundation for the temple. And that's very important today. They were restoring Jerusalem. And there was a reason for it today. Next comes Ezra. And he brings several people with him. And his purpose was for to teach some of the law, to help them to reestablish what they had lost many centuries ago. And the last one was Nehemiah. And oh, by the way, Ezra, he was of the lineage of Aaron. So he was a bona fide high priest. And then there's Nehemiah that came to build the wall, to take the stones that he had obtained and that he had procured, and to rebuild the wall. And not only the wall, but the gates that we talk about today. Now, I want to say this morning. Nothing that God does happens by accident. Amen. It was not by accident that this all occurred. And it was in God's timing, and it was in God's providence that it would be put together this way. Nothing that God does is just happenstance. It wasn't that just, yeah, at a whim, he just decided, well, you know what? I just might put Jerusalem back together. No, he didn't feel that way. God was preparing Jerusalem for the event that we just read in your hearing, where that Christ would come into the city, and he would come in a particular way. Now, whenever the kings come in peace, they ride upon a donkey. They ride upon a young foal. And that was how that it was whenever the Jesus came into the city. He didn't come in war. He didn't come with a sword. That's what the zealots wanted. They wanted somebody, a Messiah, that would come and that would depose the Romans and take back Jerusalem. That's what they were looking for. You know, there's people in our day that are looking to use the sword to take back our country. Do you know how this country will be taken back? By a Holy Ghost, God-sent revival. That's what will turn this country back to God. But I diverse for a moment on that. My friend, I want you to know that any kind of change like that comes not by sword. And we find that Zechariah says in one place, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, thus saith the Lord God. God's message, the gospel, has to get into people's hearts and change them. There's change in salvation. Did you know that? Whenever that I was saved on August the 29th, I went into the back of that store warehouse in darkness. Now, not that they didn't have lights on, but I'm talking about a spiritual darkness. Lost, undone, unable to even breathe the name of God, but somehow, according to His mercy, according to His love and His grace, God graciously saved my soul in the back of that warehouse. And I want you to know, when I left, there was a change. Jesus says, or Paul says in one place, that if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, a new creation. Whenever that I went home, I can't play the piano very well, but boy, there's one song God gave me that day. I sat down and I began to play, and I began to play, and I began to play, and all of a sudden, just out of the tips of my fingers, the song came, The Haven of Rest. It had never really been a favorite of mine, but I want you to know that's the song God gave me. And Amazing Grace began to mean more to me that day than at any other time. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I can tell you from the depths of my heart, was blind, but now I see. And so this is the purpose for which that Christ came. Christ came not to be served, but He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom. Not for a few, but for all who will come unto Him today. And so we find that they built this wall and they built the gates, and Christ will come in through the eastern gate, the Prince of Peace, and they will shout and they will sing praises unto Him. And they will say, glory to God in the highest. They begin to spread palm branches. They begin to spread their clothing before Him as He rode along. They didn't want that young colt to touch the dust of Jerusalem. They didn't want any dust to come upon Him. But you know, there were some that were there that said, carpenter, rebuke your followers. Rebuke your disciples. They shouldn't say such things. They shouldn't give praise unto one that we doubt very seriously if you are the Messiah. And Jesus said unto them, if these praise me not, the very stones along the way will praise and give honor and glory unto me. And we find in the book of Habakkuk in the second chapter and in the 11th verse where that it says the stone will cry out of the wall. There were stones that were crying that day. I believe that there were some there that had been changed in their heart. I believe that there was some that were there that something had happened to them along the way, where that they cried out. They cried out in praise and in testimony and in glory unto God. And we find that Zechariah during the exile, you know, there's so much that I've seen in this. Jerusalem was being prepared for the entrance of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But not only that, he was coming to be the final sacrifice needed, not just for the Jews, but my friend, for each and every one of us. No wonder Luke wrote what he did, being a Gentile. No wonder that Luke wrote about this. And I see so much in it that I doubt very seriously in one setting, and I'm not, and you can rest assured, I'm not going to take 2 hours to just try to bring it all out. But we find in the book of Zechariah that he says, "Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh. He is just, having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and the colt, the fold of an ass." That foundation, those walls, those gates, that temple, the worship reinstated, was for one purpose and one purpose alone. It was to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody was preparing for it that had been waiting for this time. Even his cousin John, whenever that he saw him, he didn't say, "Oh, look, a prophet. Oh, look, a teacher. Oh, look, a rabbi." No, John knew who he was, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now, in that city, there are about 9 or 10 gates. And I'm not going to go through all of them and tell what they mean and what they are and what they represent. But there were such things as the mustard gate, the fish gate, the dung gate, the sheep gate, and also the one that we read about just a little while ago, the eastern gate, the one that Jesus was now going through. He came into it. And he rode into it. He was the precious Son of God. He was the one who changes hearts. And I want to tell you this today. If Christ has not changed your heart, if he's not come into your heart, if he's not saved you, then there is a consequence that is coming, because we find in the book of Mark that it says this gospel must needs be preached through all the world for a witness. And you might say, "I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in this Christ." My friend, you can stand upon the seashore and you can say, "I don't believe in hurricanes." Or you can stand out in a field and say, "I don't believe in tornadoes." But that doesn't keep them from coming. And that doesn't stop them from being in existence. My friend, it's just the refusal to acknowledge. And the refusal, my friend, of one's condition before God to surrender unto him. But my friend, I want you to know that the Bible tells us that this is the very purpose that he came, to change the hearts of individuals. There's another gate that is spoken about in the scriptures, and this is the gate that you must go through to be saved. Jesus said over in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew's gospel, "Enter in unto the straight gate." Now, that's not a gate that you're going to look on your map and find in Jerusalem, but it's a gate nevertheless. It says, "Enter ye in unto the straight gate." What is a straight gate? It's the gate that's not popular. It's the gate nobody really wants to go through. It's the gate, my friend, that sometimes it's a struggle for man to surrender to go through. But it's a straight gate. And he says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We find over in another verse of scripture where that it talks about, it's compared to an eye, the eye of a needle. There was a little place by the side of one of the gates where the travelers could go whenever the gates were all shut. It's called the eye of the needle. And Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through that eye than it is for somebody that is laden with riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that rich people don't go to heaven. And that doesn't mean today that only poor people go to heaven. But it means that they're going to have to go through, my friend, the straight gate. They're going to have to go through the gate that not many people believe is popular to go through. And it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Have you ever seen a camel? My goodness, it looks like it was designed by a committee. But it can get the job done, and you don't cross them. But to get that camel, a traveler would have to unladen all of the things that was on its back, all of the burden, all of the everything, to where there was nothing there. That camel did not have one stitch upon him. And I don't know how really big that the eye of a needle was, but you know what? It wasn't made really for a camel, but he could get through it. Do you know how he got through it? If he would get down on his knees and he would come real low, he could get through it. My friend, that's how that the straight gate is. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, but few there be that find it. But we find today that there's another gate. Broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction, and many there are that go in thereat. The Bible also tells us in one place that you must be born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he will not see the kingdom of heaven. There won't be that change. And then Jesus said, and this is going to rile the feathers of every religion, of everyone, my friend, from those on the left to even those on the right. Jesus said these words, and I believe him today. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and no one gets into heaven without Jesus. He's not an option today. He's not an alternative. He is the only way today. He's the only way that your loved ones will get into heaven. He's the only one today. He's the only hope for those that are in other religions and in other faiths and whatever the case might be. He's the only way for the atheist. He's the only way today for the agnostic. He's the only way today for the man that worships science and all the material things and the technology of this world. Those things are not bad if used in the right way, but I want you to understand something today. They will not get you into heaven. It takes Jesus and an experience with Jesus where you pass from death unto life and you are made whole. Now, man's condition is like those stones in the side of the wall. He's just spiritually dead. And you know what? There are fields that are ripe to harvest, even in your area, in Wheatland and Hermitage and Flemington, wherever that it might be. Because many have generations have grown up where they don't even know who God is. They don't even know about Jesus. They have no idea whatsoever. And we find today that they're dead in trespasses and in sins. In fact, Paul says it in the book of Ephesians in the second chapter and on up in the earlier verses of that chapter, that you hath he quickened, that is, made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and in sins. They're as dead as, pardon the expression, they're as dead. I'm not saying they're dumb as a rock, but they're as dead as a rock. And a rock has no life within it unless supernaturally it's changed. And we find that the Bible tells us in Hebrews and also in Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And I will give them one heart, and I will give them a new spirit I will put within them. And listen to what he says. I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh, a heart that can feel, a heart that is sensitive today, a heart today that's sensitive under the Spirit of God, who bids and wants to save today. My friend, I'll tell you something. When Jesus came into that city, my friend, he came through that gate, and it was one purpose alone, and that was to pay the redemptive price needed for you to be saved. There couldn't have been any other way. He never exited that gate. He never went back through it. He never rode upon a donkey and went through that gate. But he went through a gate in the city. Do you know what gate he went through? He went through the sheep gate. When Pilate found him guilty and passed sentence, whenever that the people that had heralded him and called him the king, the Messiah, some of those same people that didn't have that heart change would call for his crucifixion. Crucify him, crucify him. What shall I do with Barabbas? He said, you release Barabbas and you crucify Christ. And I want to tell you, there's a picture there of Christ taking the place of a condemned, guilty sinner, my friend. Each and every one of us are represented in Barabbas. Barabbas deserved to be crucified. He deserved to be executed. He was a thief. He was a murderer. He was a seditionist and any other thing you can think of. But here Jesus took his place. And you might say today, well, the people called for it. The people asked for it. But no, it was in the design and in the plan of God. Most certainly was. And it was a picture. It was a portrait of a Savior that was willing to step in to the place of that man and to take his guilt, to take his cross. One of my favorite books is written back years ago about the French Revolution. And that was a horrible, terrible time in France. And this one man was condemned to die. And he sat within a jail cell waiting for his execution. But then there was a man that somehow got into that jail cell, exchanged clothes with him because he looked just exactly like him. You know what? Jesus came in the flesh just like us. Jesus knew what it was to be hungry. He knew what it was like to be poor. He knew what it was like to be lonely. He knew what it was like to be rejected. He knew what it was like to not have a place to put his head upon. This man took this other condemned man's place, and as they carted him towards the execution place, my friend, he took the place of the condemned man for whatever reason. I don't understand it all in the book. But he said, it's a far, far better thing I do and a far, far better place that I go on to. And I want you to know Jesus didn't necessarily say that. But he said, this is what I've come for, is to seek and to save that which is lost. But to do it, I must offer myself without spot, without blemish, totally and completely heart, spirit, and soul unto God. And so he did. And we find that the Bible tells us that Jesus was taken outside the gates of the city through what is called the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate was a place where that they brought the sacrificial sheep. It wasn't a marketplace. It wasn't where that they bought and sold. But it was a place where that they brought the sacrificial sheep that were to go to the temple to be offered for atonement for the sins of the people. And it was there they would be inspected, there that they would look. They had to pass muster, so to speak. They had to be without spot. They had to be without blemish. They had to be perfect. They couldn't be blind. They couldn't be halt and maybe walking where that they went. It had to be perfect. Offered perfectly unto God. And I want you to know that Jesus passed through that gate. And my friend, he had already been judged as being perfect. Pilate himself, imagine that, not a priest. He said, I find no fault in him. Jesus bore his cross. And I want you to know that he went through the sheep gate. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. They didn't execute him next to the temple. They didn't execute him in the temple. They executed him outside at a place called Golgotha. Also, the crossroads, whereby the travelers would pass by. You see, they were going to see this. And I have an imagination that it was embedded in their minds when they saw that man hanging in between two thieves, numbered with the transgressors. And I imagine, my friend, whenever that they began to inquire, people would tell them, this is the carpenter, this is the miracle worker, this is the man who says he's the Son of God. And I want to tell you something today. You got to decide what to do with Jesus. Because, my friend, he's not a myth. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good person to follow and to emulate his deeds. You've got to decide, is he the one that I follow and I seek after, and I put the destiny of my eternal soul into his hands? That's what those people probably had to do. And it was even proclaimed upon a sign that said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. It was written in three languages, major languages of that day. So there was no one that was without understanding as to who this man being crucified was. And he tasted, the Bible says, of death for each and every individual. You've been saved by the grace of God. You'll never be crucified, but you'll never suffer what he did. And one of the things, my friend, that he suffered the most in was the fact that he would bear upon himself your sins and my sins today. And my friend, he would become the epitome of sin before the eyes of his Father. It's just like the priest that would lay his hands on the sacrifice and he would pronounce and he would name all the sins of Israel. My friend, that was done to Jesus today. He became sin. He that knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. Do you know where your righteousness comes from? It comes from Jesus. He exchanged today. He has exchanged today your sin for his righteousness. My friend, no greater love hath any man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. He tasted of all of that. But that's not the end of the story. Sometimes I preach this and I'll just, okay. And people say, you mean he's still on the cross? No. He overcame death and hell and the grave. He holds within his hands the keys to eternal destiny today. And my friend, he ascended back unto his Father, seated at the right hand of God as a mediator, intercessor, my friend, making intercession for us. But I want you to know one day, he's going to come back. And he's going to come back not as a babe to be crucified again, to try to bring into the kingdom those that, oh well, I guess I'll seek after Jesus. No, he died for sin one time, but he's coming back. And I want you to know the signs of the times point towards it today. Did you know that? The signs point towards his coming. Rejoice in that. because he's going to come once again. The Bible tells us over in one place that he will come once again. But he's not going to come on a colt or upon an ass or upon a donkey. He's going to come upon a white horse. That's a symbol of a conquering king. Brother, we're going to see King Jesus. You might say, well, you mean he's a king? He always has been a king. But my friend, he'll rightfully take his place, and he'll rightfully take that title. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's the Prince of Peace, but he's going to make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Think about this. And on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called what? The Word of God. The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, that's you and I, better learn to ride a horse. Every one of you saved, you're going to be riding right behind him. Amen? That's reality. Amen. We're going to be caught up to be with him, and then we're coming back behind him. I want to tell you, that's one commander-in-chief I'll follow. And with all the grace and bravery within me, I'll follow him just to the very doorstep of hell to try to affect the salvation of lost souls. But nevertheless, they that followed him upon white horses were clothed in linen, white and clean. You don't have to go to the dry cleaner, because you've already got a white linen. You've already got a wedding garment. I can't wait to see Brother Ron's. I can't wait to see Brother Frank's. And we're not going to be, oh my, I got a stain on it. Won't be no stain. Won't be anything. It's going to be pure and white as Christ himself is pure and white. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness and of the wrath of Almighty God. And you have heard me say this time and time again, but I will repeat it to the day I die. And he hath on his vesture and his thigh name written, and this name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No one else has that name or ever will have that name except for Jesus himself. Whenever that he comes, he'll put down all authority, all kingdoms. I want to tell you what, around the world, everybody's politics is going to get straightened out. That's right. It's all going to get straightened out. All the territorial disputes. My friend, everybody who says, man, they took my land. And that's going to be taken care of. Because he'll rule them with a rod of iron, and nobody will come and say, well, you know, according to what the surveyor said on that. No, that's over with. That's over with. And King Jesus is ruling, and what he says goes today. And we find today, my friend, that he'll deliver up the kingdom unto his Father. And then we find another thing that's written over in the book of the Revelation. In the 20th chapter of Revelation, and in the 10th verse, the devil that deceived them, that is the nations, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Satan will be gone. Into that place where the beast and the false prophet are, and will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Think about it. Boy, I'm waiting for that day. Satan's been a thorn in my side from the day I was born. And he's been a thorn in your side. And my friend, he's been a thorn in the side of all Christian people today. He goes on a little bit further and he said, but at that judgment seat, there'll be others that will join him. And sadly enough, it's those that do not have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I didn't write it. I wish that I could say that everybody's going to heaven. Well, everybody's going to heaven who's been saved. Amen. And has had the blood applied under their heart and under their soul and has Jesus as their Savior. Those are the ones going to heaven. Amen? Amen. I'm looking at people that are going, yeah, we're going to live together. You might say, oh, goodness. Thank the Lord. You won't be preaching two-hour sermons. My job will be over with and finished because it'll come to a finality. But then he says this, I saw a new heaven and I saw a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. Isn't that something? Former pastor of mine said that when he was in school, he had a friend who majored in math, and this friend had taken the measurements of the city of Jerusalem, of the new Jerusalem, of heaven. He took that, and he was going to figure out just really how big that it was. And Brother Keith said, you know, all that time passed, and I finally ran into him. I saw him from afar, and he said, hey, did you ever get heaven measured? Yeah, I did. How big is it? It's big enough that it could hold everybody. And I want you to know that's the way. But you're going to have to come through the gate. You're going to have to come through Jesus. You're going to have to come through the door, which is Christ Jesus today. He said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Isn't that beautiful? Every wedding I've performed, I've never seen an ugly bride. They're all beautiful. But you know, this bride coming down out of heaven is gonna outshine them all. Jesus said in the 22nd chapter, and I'll close, behold, I come quickly. And the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will hear a trumpet and the voice of the archangel, and a shout that'll go from one end of the universe to the other. It's not going to be confined to this earth, but all will hear it. And that shout and that declaration will be, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And we're going out to meet him. And there'll be a resounding voice returning that shout that says, O death. Now we say, O death, now, because for us, we die. But Christ has conquered death. He smashed the head of the serpent. We'll say to him, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? We're going to say that. Brother, I want to tell you something. I love Elkton Church. I love members. I love non-members. I love the lost that come through these doors. Brethren, I can't wait to live in heaven with you. I can't wait for us all to stand before the throne of him that sits upon the throne and to sing a song that not even the angels, did you know that? You've got a song within you, not even the angels can sing. What's that song? Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory. For thou hast redeemed us unto God out of every nation, out of every kindred, and out of every tongue. Practice up. Because it's going to be the sweetest song in heaven, and you all will be singing it. God bless you is my prayer. God be with you. Let those stones that you've been working on cry out in praise unto God. Let those stones within you that He has changed from a stony heart to a heart of flesh, let that praise God, praise Jesus for what He has done. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we're going to do that for all the ceaseless ages of eternity. And then someone will say, well, what will we do in heaven? Well, we'll praise Him. There'll be no time. I'll be over here messing with the radio. Brother Ron will be watching the highlights of the last NASCAR race. And, you know, we'll have things to do. We'll have places to go. I might even go to Pluto just to see it and just to witness it. But most importantly of all, we'll dwell in that New Jerusalem. And that precious gate, I want everybody in the world to be able to go through knowing that they're saved, knowing that they've been redeemed, and knowing that it was Jesus who came riding upon the foal of an ass through Jerusalem, a king